Well, good morning. If you are a guest with us, thanks so much for being here. I just want to echo what Pastor Taylor said. We really appreciate it. One of the things that we say here at Crossline is that everybody is on a spiritual journey. You see, God created us to know Him and to experience Him and to love Him and to become the people He created us to be. And there are many folks here who understand that and are well on the way of the journey. There's some of us who are just beginning to understand that. There's some of us here who we're not even sure if we believe that. But every person is on a journey. And here's the question I want you to consider, even as we look at the scripture this morning. Not so much where you are compared to somebody else, but what's your next step? What's the next step that God has for you? We're in a series this summer called Songs from the Heart. We're looking at the book of Psalms. And these psalms were originally written as songs, poems, to be expressed to God in worship. And one of the great things about the psalms, it's the reason why it's one of my favorite books, is you have God putting His word into the mind of the psalmist, the writer, but the psalmist kind of just doing life, just like we all do, experiencing the good, the bad, and the ugly. And then that word comes into their life, and then they write it out exactly as God wanted to have written, but it also has that flavor of their engaging with life. And so when you read the Psalms, you can experience every gamut of the emotion, every life experience, and find a connecting point to God. And so we've been doing that as we've been unpacking this book this summer, and just some selected Psalms. And today we're looking at Psalm 19. So if you have a copy of the Word of God with you, you have a Bible, awesome. If you have a device where you can access it, we also have some Bibles here on the side if you need one, and it's going to be on the screen, the passage that we're going to be looking at. But before we jump into it, let me just tell you one of the things that's great about this psalm, Psalm 19. It's a psalm about God's revelation to us, God making Himself known to us. And the question that I'm asking, what I'm titling this message is, how do I know when God is speaking to me? Because God speaks, and God is going to be speaking even here this morning to us. But how do we know when it's God who is speaking to us? This psalm outlines very easy because it follows the chronological order of the psalm. God speaks through creation. God speaks through His Word. And God speaks to change our lives. God speaks through creation, God speaks through His Word, and God speaks to change our lives. How do we know when God is speaking to us? Well, this is what it says in Psalm 19, 1 to 6. God speaks through creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other, and nothing is deprived of its warmth. The psalmist says just boldly, first statement, the heavens declare the glory of God. The stars, the moon, the sky, the sun, they are a declaration that God exists and that He's glorious. This word for glory is the Hebrew word chavod, and it means God's manifested presence. So the glory of God is God showing up and showing us something about who He is. And what the psalmist says is God shows up and says something about who He is. God speaks in the creation. So all you have to do is walk outside, look up, and you see God. That's what the psalmist is saying. In fact, he says he speaks and he's not slurring his words. He speaks and he's not stuttering. He speaks and he's not mumbling. He says day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. So every night with all the stars and the moon, every day with the sun and being able to follow the course of the sun across the sky, God is saying something. God is telling us something about himself. Now, in this psalm, God is mentioned twice in the first six verses. It's the Hebrew word, El. And it's the most basic name for the deity. There are several names for God in the Hebrew scriptures. One of the more popular ones is a name built off of El. It's Elohim, which is kind of the powerful, mighty creator, God. But El is just like a basic word for the deity or the supreme being. So what the psalmist is implying is creation doesn't tell us everything about God. Creation doesn't speak everything you need to know for your soul, but creation says enough for you to know there's a God. There's a God. And in fact, the psalmist says this message, this speech of God, this voice of God that's going out is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and like a champion rejoicing to run his course. So there's a metaphor there, a bridegroom, the whole Hebrew wedding ceremony, and the bridegroom coming out of his chamber ready to receive his bride, or the champion, you know, like just some stud athlete that's ready to go out and win the race. It's these pictures are like there's a boldness about God's speaking. To the person who's listening, creation says, I'm God, I'm here, I exist. Seek me, and you'll find me. The book of Romans kind of amplifies this and says in Romans chapter 1 that there's actually an accountability about this revelation, this message, this speaking of God. It says this in Romans 1, 19 and following, they know the truth about God because God's made it known. God's made it known to them, and God has made it known in them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky through everything God made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. The Apostle Paul in Romans says, not only can you see that God exists, but amplifying on this part that the psalmist says that the glory of the Lord comes out, he says you can see his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature. So for the person who's listening, for the person who's seeking, gazing upon creation, looking at the stars and the moon, they go, wow, there's a God who put this together. This God's a whole lot bigger than me. And he's got to be bigger than creation to create creation. He's powerful. And this has been around for a long, long time. He's eternal. And the stars are actually placed in place with gravitational pull and with relationship to one another in such a way that it's sustaining itself. So this God has a self-existence about him. And there's order. This God is purposeful. And wherever you are on the planet, you can see these stars and this moon and this sun. He's omnipresent. Wow. Do you know if you are listening, you can hear God speak a whole lot about himself just in creation. When I was in college, I was involved with Campus Crusade for Christ as a student. I went on three missions projects. Back in those days, they used to have these mission projects where you'd get about 50 or 60 college students from all over the country, and you'd invade some beach vacation area where people would be coming for their summer vacation, and we'd live in apartments or these houses, and there'd be staff members along with us. We'd go down to the beach every day and engage people in conversation and do all these creative things to share the gospel with people. So one summer, I was at Santa Cruz up in the Central Coast. They got a big boardwalk there, and everybody in Northern California, that's the beach to go to. And so we all went down to the beach one day, and I was praying, and I said, God, I would just give me a divine appointment. I'd love to talk to somebody who's really seeking you in a way that I don't even know, and he doesn't even know I'm the answer to the prayer of the person. So I'm walking on the beach. I saw this young man. Looked like he was a college kid. I sat down and introduced myself to him. And as we began to talk, it became real clear that English was not his first language. In fact, he couldn't speak English very well at all. He spoke French, and a particular dialect of French, French Canadian. And kind of what I picked up on that conversation on the beach was that he'd been hitchhiking, and he was just sleeping on the beach. So I invited him back to our group where we were hanging out, because there was a gal on our project who was a French major, and I knew she spoke French. So he came back. His name was Daniel. The gal, his name was Debbie. We sat down. We had dinner. And so I was talking to him and asking questions, and Debbie was translating. Come to find out that Daniel started in Montreal, hitchhiked all the way across Canada to the West Coast, and then all the way down through Washington, Oregon, and Northern California, and now he was in Santa Cruz. And what started off as just a journey to kind of explore Canada, the United States, had become a spiritual quest, because he said he was raised an atheist and never believed in God. But as he was on the road, just different encounters and experiences were causing him to maybe think there was a God. And the very night before, he was up in the Redwoods, which, if you know where Santa Cruz is, these Redwood hills are right surrounding it, beautiful Redwoods. He was camping in the Redwoods, and he looked up through these huge trees, and he saw the stars, and he said, "This couldn't have happened by accident. There must be a God." And he said, "I've never prayed before in my life, but I just said, God, if you're real, and I think you are, would you have someone come and talk to me who could tell me about who you are?" The next day, I talked to him at a beach out in front of the Big Dipper at Santa Cruz Beach Boardwalk. So now we're having this conversation. And so I just said, "Man, that's awesome." And then I read to him this passage out of Romans, and then I said, but just knowing about God, or knowing that God exists, isn't all that he created us for. And so I just walked through several scriptures, you know, what I've even shared them with you, the Romans road, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 10:9 and 10. And I had Debbie read them out of her French Bible, read them to Daniel. I had Debbie translate for me. And I said, "Daniel, do you want to know this God who created everything?" And he said, "Yes." And there in that dinner time meal afterwards, he prayed and asked Jesus Christ to come into his life and be a savior. See, creation brought him to God consciousness. Creation told him there's a God who's powerful and majestic and creative and real and had a plan and a purpose. But creation just told him about God, so he can know about God. But it wasn't enough to really know God. See, to really know God, we need more than creation. We need God's word. And so the psalmist says this in Psalm 19. "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there's great reward." The psalmist switches. It's clear in the Hebrew text, less clear for us. But remember I said in the first six verses, he refers to God with the Hebrew word El, the supreme being, the deity. In this section, he refers to God as Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And if you look at the front of your Bible, that tells you some of the things about the translation. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is always the translation of the term for God, Yahweh, which is the personal covenant saving name for God. It's God in his personal relationship to us. God as the one who saves us. God is the one who establishes a covenant relationship with us. In other words, from the very names of God in this passage, he says, creation can tell you there's a God, But the Word of God tells you who He is and how you can know Him and be in a relationship with Him. That comes from the Word of God. Now, in this section, there are several names for and terms for God's Word. They're poetic names to help us understand. There's one message, but God speaks to us. It's His law. It's His testimonies. It's His precepts. It's His decrees. It's His judgments. It's His ordinances. It's the Word of God. See, there's a difference between knowing about and knowing. Knowing about God and really knowing God. You know, if you've ever taken driver education and then actually got your driver's license, you understand the difference between knowing about and actually knowing. See, in driver education, you learn about driving. You read a book about driving, you learn the traffic laws, you maybe take a class back like I did. I took a driver's ed class, and we learned about how to set in the car, and there was a simulated car in our driver's ed class where you sit on it and used to test how quick your reaction time was, the brake. They show you these movies, Wheels of Tragedy, you know, Blood on the Asphalt, trying to scare you into being a safe driver. You learn about driving, but you don't drive. In driver training, you actually get in the car, put your hands on the wheel, start it up. There's a guy sitting next to you. He says, take off. And you know what you actually do in driver's training? You actually drive. I tell you why I knew that, because I remember it when I did it. Because I've told you, when I was younger, I was kind of squirrely. I'd finish all my work, and then I'd bug the other kids. And it just so happened that the work that I finished was all right. It was correct. So they thought, you know, he's a genius. No, they just thought, we got to get him to stop bugging all the other kids. So they skipped me a grade. I was in fourth grade. I went for 2 months, and then they skipped me to fifth grade. So from fifth grade on, I was the youngest in my class. So we took driver ed, and people were like 15, so they were about to turn 16, and then they'd take driver training and then go get their license. I took driver ed when I was 14. So I took it, and then there was a long time before I actually could actually get my license. But I took driver training. We were on a family vacation. I practiced with my learner's permit, I think twice. My mom was in the first service, and you know, I apologized to her. But I think I practiced twice with my mom. She was a nervous wreck. I was like, forget it. So I had no real experience driving. So I took driver ed, learned about driving, showed up one day late for driver training, and the other people, they were all girls. And any like 14, 15-year-old testosterone-filled guy will know if he's in that kind of environment, he wants to impress the ladies. But I'd never driven before. So I'm sitting there, and the guy says, put your hands on the wheel, start it up, drive it out of the lot. And I just feel the sweat just dropping in my pits, and I'm looking at the girls, and it's like, huh? And then it was like kind of like Bill Murray, I'm driving! I'm driving! See, driver ed, you learn about driving. Driver training, you actually drive. Do you just know about God? Kind of what you got in creation? Or do you really know God? See, the Bible tells us how to really know Him. And what the psalmist says in this passage is that God's Word is perfect, it's trustworthy, it's right, it's radiant, it's pure, it's firm, it's enduring, it's more precious than gold, and it's sweeter than the honey. But you know, when I read that, I have to tell you, when I was studying this week and reading it, I thought, I don't think I really believe that. I know it's true. But I don't think I really believe it, and I don't think most people, I'm not pointing a finger at anybody, I think most people I know believe it. I'll tell you why. God says His Word is more precious than gold. Now you think about the average person. You got all the way through high school, compulsory education, But then many of us either become pressure of our folks or because of a life goal or because of a desire to become successful, we went on for more education. And then some of us, even after that, got more education. I'm so highly educated, I'm utterly useless. I got 3 degrees. Then you get a job, and you work at that job from your early 20s into your 60s, for most people. 40 years of your life. And why? Because we're trying to earn a living. You know what we're pursuing after? I mean, it's not bad. I'm not saying this is bad. It's life. We're pursuing after gold. See, because you got to have gold to pay the rent. You got to have gold to buy groceries. You got to have gold to send your kids to college. You have to have gold to pay your bills. So we work hard at getting gold. You with me so far? God says His word is more precious than gold. If we really believed that, what would we do? Man, we'd prioritize it. We'd get into it. We'd study it. We'd learn it. We'd apply it to our lives. We'd look for ways to make it the center part of our life because it's more precious than gold. Because that's what we do for gold. Yeah, I thought, man, Lord, I got a long way to go. I got a long way to go. Because you say your word is more precious than gold, and it's sweeter than the honey. That, you know, honey's sweet. I love honey. I like hot cereal, so I like to take oatmeal or cream of wheat. Now I'm kind of on a maltomil. Anybody ever eat maltomil here? This is not part of the sermon. Do you remember the old commercial? Get on the maltomil mobile. Get on the maltomil mobile. Put pep in your engine. See how good you feel. There you go. Anyway, it's an old commercial. I take my hot cereal and I put organic honey in it. That's how I sweet. I love it, right? So God's word, God says, it's sweeter than honey. In other words, it's not only of this value more than gold, but it's sweet for you. If you eat it and taste it and receive it, it actually blesses you and adds good stuff into your life. See, the psalmist is trying to say something to us. He's trying to say, hey, to know about God, all you got to do is walk outside. God exists. To know God, you got to extend some effort. You got to prioritize your life. You got to put yourself in a place where you can get this book into your life. Let me put it to you another way. Don't build your theology on illustrations. Build your theology on Scripture. Use illustrations to explain your theology. But I'm going to give you another illustration. So, it's an illustration. So God, here's God, through His Word, speaks to our new nature in Christ. God uses His Word to speak life and truth and hope and power and encouragement and direction in our new nature in Christ. Are you with me? Satan speaks through the world to our flesh. And then we decide. We make choices. Our will makes choices, either responding to God through the Word, our new nature, or Satan, the world, our flesh. Now, Satan through the world to the flesh, how consistent is that, or how pervasive is that, or how much does that come at us? All the time. God's messaging speaking into us through the Word only comes at us when we access it, when we receive it, when we let it. So if we're not letting God speak to us in the Word very often, once a week, 3 times a month, every other day, what do you think is going to happen to our to our spiritual life? What's going to have more influence on us? You see, the psalmist is trying to say, God speaks yes. The answer is yes. Does God speak yes? How do I know? Creation. He screams out who he is. How do I know? His word. And what is his word going to do? Look at this. Look what it says. Look at Psalm 119. It says in verses 7 to 11, God's law refreshes my soul. It refreshes my soul. Oh man, I want my soul refreshed. God's statutes give me wisdom. I shared this last service. This is one of the things I've really been praying for a lot, especially this season, you know, for my family, yes, for my marriage, yes, but as a pastor here at Crossline Church, I feel like we're in this great crossroads of potential growth, potential impact, potential caring for people. There's all these opportunities. God, give me wisdom. How can we love people well? Give me wisdom. How can we shepherd everybody? Give me wisdom. How can we make disciples? Give me wisdom. How can we reach this new community? Give me wisdom. How can we send out people to Haiti and other places? Give me wisdom. I need wisdom. Well, look at what it says. God's statutes give me wisdom. God's precepts give joy to my heart. You want to have joy? You feel like there's no joy in your life? God's precepts give joy. God's commands give light to my eyes. Probably every one of us is facing some situation we'd like to know God's will. It's the number one question people have. What's God's will? When we're young, what's God's will for my college? When, you know, what's God's will for my major? What's God's will for my girlfriend or boyfriend? What's God's will for my life partner? What's God's will for my career? What's God's will for having children? What's God's will for my finances? What's God's will for my using my spiritual gifts, serving in a church? What's God's will for shining the light of Christ to people? You know, we all want to know God's will. It's a great question. God's commands give light to my eyes. The commands of God kind of, this is no, this is yes, this is the path I'm supposed to walk on. God's commands. God's decrees warn me and reward me. They warn me. Don't go down that path. Don't make that decision. Don't embrace that attitude. Don't say those words. Don't put yourself in that situation. They warn me and they reward me. When I do what God says, there's reward. Reward. God's word speaks right to our life situation. Pastor Kenny, I so resonated with what you were sharing about taking care of those boys in Haiti. You know, you don't have to go to Haiti to take care of people. This past week, I spent a lot of time at the hospital with some people in our church, some members of our church who are hurting. One couple in particular. As I came into the room, we sit down, we held hands and prayed. I brought out the communion elements. I had to place the elements into my brother's mouth and pour the juice into his mouth, just smiling. I opened up to Psalm 27. All of us in that room, there wasn't a dry eye in the place. We read Psalm 27. Just spoke life. Spoke God's presence. It says in Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Or what shall I fear? I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Hope in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. See, God's word was restoring our soul, giving joy, giving light, giving wisdom. God's word will do that whether you're in the deepest valley of despair or whether you're on the mountaintop, everything's going great. See, creation, you just walk outside. God. But you just know about him. To really know him, we get into this book. We get into this book. So how do we do that? Well, let me tell you. And many of us know this. I've shared this many times here at Crossline. Think about holding the Bible. It's called the hand illustration. I didn't come up with it. Ministry of the Navigators came up with it. It was a great discipleship ministry, teaching how to put God's word into practice. So you got a picture of a hand holding the Bible. You got the thumb and you got four fingers. Represents the five ways we get God's word into our life. Every one of us can access this. So first of all, you can hear it. This morning, you're hearing God's word. We're just walking through Psalm 19. When we gather together on Sunday mornings and we teach God's word, as we do here at Crossline, you can hear the word. You can listen to it. So there's great podcasts. I podcast many great preachers. You can hear the word. You can get your Bible on my smartphone. I have the little Bible app. Sometimes I'll just put it onto the Bible and it'll come out over my radio. I'm listening to God's word. You can hear it. You can read it. You can just read through the Bible. If you don't know where to start reading through the Bible, let me tell you, if you're a member of Crossline, you've been getting an email. We're in this 21 days of prayer for Crossline. You're getting an email every day with a scripture where it's just working itself through the book of Acts. You can just take that scripture and read it. Let that scripture speak to you. And if you're here and you haven't taken Belong, you're not one of our members, let me encourage you. We're going to have that class in just a couple of weeks. We'd love to have you take that Belong. Pastor Kenny leads it. You can find out what it means to be a serving member here at Crossline. But if you haven't done that yet and you want to receive the email devotion that'll get you into God's word, you just take that little tear-off portion of your bulletin, give me your name, phone number, email, and then I'll be standing outside at our welcome center when the service is over. Just come and give it to me and I'll say, I'd like to get that email. I'll send you just a scripture. You'll get it every day. Just reading the word. So you can hear it, you can read it, you can study it. That's where you break it down and you ask questions. What does it teach me about God? What does it teach me about following God? Are there commands? Are there promises? What's the big idea? What's my takeaway? You see, you're studying it. You're breaking it down in a deeper way, analyzing it. So you can hear it, you can read it, you can study it, you can memorize it. See, when you hide God's word in your heart, when you memorize it, it transforms you because you come to understand, like Isaiah 48 that says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Or Matthew chapter 5 where Jesus said, not the smallest stroke of a pen, not the smallest letter will fail to be fulfilled in this law. None of it will fail. It's all going to be accomplished. Or like Jesus said over in John chapter 8, if you abide in my words, you are truly disciples of mine and you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Or Jesus said over in John 17:17, Father, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Or it says over in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, I thank God that when you receive from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as the word of God, which is able to perform its work in you who believe. Or it says over in Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrow. It's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Or like Paul wrote to Timothy, his mentee, in 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the person of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Or like Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, we didn't follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, we were eyewitnesses of the majestic glory. But we have a sure word of prophecy, which is even more certain. And you do well to pay attention to it as to the morning star until the day draws near. For know this, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. But holy men of God wrote as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. See, all those Scriptures speak to the authority and power of God's word. You can hide God's word in your heart when you memorize it. So you got hear, read, study, memorize, and then you have the thumb. Because like all primates, we have opposable thumbs. Thank you very much. Don't say you didn't learn anything at church today. The thumb holds it all together. And the one response to Scripture that's repeated over and over again, especially in the Hebrew Scriptures, that God promises to bless is when we meditate on His word. Meditate. That means to think deeply. It means we just take time and we think about what Scripture says and we think about what God is saying and we respond to it and we think about it even deeper and we pray it back to God and we talk to God about it and we pray it even more. Those are the five ways we can get the Word of God into our lives. And why should we do that? Because it's more precious than gold and it's sweeter than honey. And you know what it'll do? It'll refresh and give wisdom and give joy and give light and warn and reward. God speaks through creation. And God speaks through His Word. And land in this plane, God speaks to change our lives. He speaks to change our lives. The last part of the psalm. By them your servant is warned, in keeping them there's great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless and innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. See, God wants to change our lives. There's a response to the Word. When we hear it, when we read it, when we study it, when we memorize it, when we meditate upon it, there's a response. First of all, we need to keep the Word, practice it, and do what God says. Keep it. Practice it. And do what it says. I've got a friend who's a pastor up in Northern California. He was actually a student in our Campus Crusade ministry at UC Santa Barbara. I've seen him over the years. He told me, you know, JP, you may not know this, but God really used you to change my life. Like, wow, that's a powerful statement. I said, Brian, what do you mean? He said, remember back at UC Santa Barbara? I said, yeah. We got together one time because I was telling you I was just a young Christian. I was trying to grow, but I really didn't know how to read my Bible. I didn't really know how to get anything out of Scripture. And we were sitting in the student union, and you said, open your Bible to 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. So I did. And you said, read it. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, that the person of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then you said, take out a piece of paper and write five columns. So I wrote five columns. And then you said, okay, at the top of the first column, write teaching. I wrote down. Second column, rebuking. Wrote it down. Third column, correcting. Wrote down. Fourth column, training in righteousness. Fifth column, equipping for good works. And then you said, see this, the scripture, Brian? God actually says here five things He wants to do with His Word. He wants to teach us, rebuke us, correct us, train us in righteousness, and equip us for good works. So when you read the Bible, ask God to do for you what He says the Bible is supposed to do for you. So don't read five chapters. Just take a verse or two and ask, what does this teach me? Write that down. Read it again and ask, how does this rebuke me? Write that down. Read it again and ask, how does it correct me? Write that down. Read it again and ask, how does it train me in righteousness? And write that down. Read it again and ask, how does this equip me for good works? And then God has spoken to you and told you now what He wants you to do based on the Word. Now do it. He goes, that changed my life. See, when we take what we receive and hear from God and then do it, He promises to reward us. God speaks to change our lives. The psalmist says, but who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. A second response is ask for forgiveness and help. Ask for forgiveness and help. When you read the Word and God speaks to you, and maybe sometimes He points out something in you that isn't right, ask for forgiveness and ask for His help. Ask for forgiveness and ask for His help. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 51, a psalm of confession and forgiveness. If we ask God to forgive us, what will He do? Say it loud. If we ask God to forgive us, what will He do? He forgives us. There's so much power in being forgiven. So much freedom. And God wants to help us. So when you listen to His Word, read His Word, study His Word, and He speaks, and He points out something, ask Him for forgiveness and say, God, help me. I need Your help, God. And He helps us. Keep the Word. Practice it. Do what God says. Ask for forgiveness and help. And one last thing. Commit your words and your heart to be pleasing to the Lord. Commit your word, your words, and your heart to be pleasing to the Lord. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I love the way the psalmist said that. It's like I want to be totally authentic. I don't want to talk a good game but have a bad heart. And on the other hand, I don't want to have a good heart but just have a potty mouth. I want my mouth and my heart just to be pleasing to You, God. And the way this is phrased, it's both a prayer and a commitment. It's like He's saying, Lord, this is what I'm stepping into. Help me make this a reality, but let my words, and I'm gonna work on it. I'm gonna do my part. My words and my heart be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. When our words and our heart are in alignment with God, we're walking with Jesus. Our confession and our reflection, when they're in line with Jesus, it pleases the Lord, and we have spiritual strength when we live that way. The psalmist just closes this out. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to You, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The Christian philosopher Soren Kierkegaard, he said this, and he was kind of speaking about the current church situation of his day. He said, you know, when the pastor is standing in the pulpit speaking, he's like an actor on a stage. And the congregation, they're the audience. And God is like the prompter behind the scenes, prompting the actor with His lines to speak to the audience. And then he said, but that's not it at all. That's not what God describes at all. That's not the life in Christ at all. Because what God says is, yes, the pastor is the actor. The audience, they're the prompters. God is the actual audience. God is the audience. God is the one who looks at our hearts. God is the one who judges our words. God is the one who speaks to us. God is the one who changes our lives. God is our audience. He is our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. Our lives are to be pleasing to Him. Our lives are to be lived before Him. Our words and our hearts are to be acceptable to Him. He is our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. God is the audience. How do you know when God's speaking to you? He screams at you every day. Just look at the heavens, look at the sky, look at the sun. And get into this book, so that He can speak right to your soul, right to your heart, right to your life, and then do what He says to do. Do what He says to do. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that You would help every person here live with You as their audience. Search us. Look at us. Shine Your light on us. Let our words, let our hearts be acceptable to You. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And Father, I pray right now for that person who's come here, the people who've come here, who just came not even sure if you really existed. Maybe they thought that you did. Maybe they saw in creation that you're real. They maybe know a little about you. But today, the opportunity has been presented to actually know you. God, I pray that you'd speak to anyone who's like that right now. See, the good news is God knows you. He loves you. And you can know him. You can up your heart and actually know him. Not just know about him, but actually know him. Jesus wants to come into your life. If it's your heart's desire to know God, to move just beyond knowing about him, to actually knowing him, would you let him know that? God delights in hearing and answering that cry. Just make my prayer your own. Just right where you are. Honestly, with God as your audience, say, God, I believe you exist. God, I believe you exist. God, I want to know you. God, I want to know you. Jesus, come into my heart right now. Come into my heart right now. Forgive my sins. Shine your light in me. Forgive my sins and shine your light in me. Jesus, be my Lord and Savior. Jesus, be my Lord and Savior. And never leave me. And always guide me. Never leave me and always guide me. That's a prayer God delights in answering. Just with every head bowed, we're continuing to pray. If you prayed that with me right now, if that's the desire of your heart right now, if you ask God to show himself to you right now, would you just raise your hand? I want to pray for you and ask that that would be so real for you. Yes, thank you. Anyone else, just raise your hand. God bless you. Yes. Anyone else? I'm calling out to God because I want to know him. Don't let anything stop you. God, I pray for these dear folks that you would solidify in their lives that you heard that prayer and you came into their lives and you're never going to leave them. And I pray for every one of us here, we'd hear you speak to us. We'd hear your voice. We'd receive your word and we'd do what you say. In Jesus' name, amen.